Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the glorious God that you are. You are the perfection of glory, holy without stain, righteous without fault. You are the King of heaven and earth, and so we give you worship. We thank you for your grace, that you have shown favor to us, that you have even invited us into your presence, not to give reluctant glory from a distance, but rather joyfully to come into your presence, into your family, into your house, and to give you praise. We pray that you would be with your people this evening as we meet in our homes and call upon you. We pray that you would give us rest, that you would give us peace, and that you would instruct us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 10 through 21. That's the passage of scripture we'll be looking at today. Jeremiah chapter 15, starting in verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know, remember and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is the word of the Lord. We had looked at recently in Jeremiah, God speaking of drought, of a famine, as well as the judgments coming with Babylon. We had seen the problem of false prophets recently, and most recently in our last message, how God's judgment was unrelenting, that because the people had not reformed, had not repented, that all of Jeremiah's prayers would not avail to turn aside God's wrath. Now, in Jeremiah 15, verse 10, the attention turns to a topic we've seen before, and that is the persecution of Jeremiah, as he's preaching a rather unpopular message that no, not all will be well. That feel-good message that you're hearing from the false prophets, that since we are where the temple is, that we will always be protected, just like in Hezekiah's day, so it will always be. That message is false, and the people did not want to hear that. The things you're doing are wrong. The people did not want to hear that. Return to God, and he will bless you. They did not want to have to turn. They wanted to stay in the way that they were going. And so they had responded with hostility. They had responded with counter-arguments, with contention, disputes, and quarreling. Jeremiah was the cause of this. That's how he saw himself. He didn't intend to be the cause. He didn't like the strife and contention, but it had resulted. And now this passage focuses on that persecution, that opposition, that hostility that grieves Jeremiah. And this is, of course, important for believers today, because when Jesus was preaching, he said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for my sake." And one of the reasons why is for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. We stand in the line of the prophets. Certainly Jesus stands in the line of the prophets. We'll see some of what Jeremiah says sounds a lot like the way Jesus was persecuted. But as we who follow in the way both of the prophets and of our Lord and Savior Jesus, that we also will suffer in this same reproach, the reproach of Christ, the reproach of the one true God and his word, to the extent that we stand upon his word as disciples of Christ. So let's look at this passage then. We'll start at Jeremiah's woe, and then Jeremiah's prayer, and then God's answer, his assuring answer. First, the first verse begins, "Woe is me. Woe that I was ever born, my mother, that you bore me." Why? Because I just seem to be the source of trouble. Everywhere I go, I'm the strife. I'm the cause of strife and contention to the whole land. And so Jeremiah does not like that. It's, on one hand, a good example that a true teacher of God's word will find that people will respond with strife and contention, but he will not enjoy it. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, as Paul says. He does not love strife and contention, just like Jeremiah here did not love strife and contention. And yet, as he preached truthfully, that is what resulted. Just as Jesus also came with a message of salvation, and yet ended up causing division within households, with people turning against each other, that he came to bring a sword, because his message would turn people against him and against his followers. And so strife and contention is a response to God's word and God's people, but it's not something to be enjoyed. It is an honor to be persecuted, and perhaps that's where Jeremiah is going to end at the end of this passage, to rejoice, but not in the strife, but rather in bearing Christ's reproach. Notice how Jeremiah says, "I have not lent, nor have I borrowed." Why does he say that? Because usually money is a reason that there's strife and contention. Usually borrowing and lending, you know, if you're the lender, people are not going to like you because you're going to demand your money back. And if you're borrowing, people are not going to like you because you have to pay what you owe. Maybe you pay late. Money is often the cause. And Jeremiah's not been entangled in that way. He's avoided such things. And yet they still curse him. Not for some quarrel over money, like could be expected, but rather because he has preached the word that God has given him. Well, in response to that initially, the Lord gives an answer which essentially repeats the word that he has had, that judgment is coming upon the people, that he has an anger, a fire that is kindled. There's a bit of debate about verse 11. It is a little ambiguous. It seems to be directed towards Jeremiah, that he will be protected when the enemy comes, as he will be when Babylon comes. Babylon does not destroy Jeremiah. And then in verse 12 and 13, the attention shifts back to the people, that they will be judged for their sins. Well, this does not satisfy Jeremiah. He continues to pour out his heart in prayer. So let's look at that then, verses 15 through 18. As he has this woe, he's expressed this woe, now he pours it out in a request to God. God, act. You know it. He says, you know, not just you have knowledge, but you know what I am experiencing. Just as in Exodus, it says that God knew. God saw and God knew the oppression of his people. So here, Jeremiah asks for a similar intervention. Visit me. Take vengeance for me on thy persecutors. Similar how to God, how God would judge those who persecuted Israel in the Exodus. So deliver me from those who show hostility to your name. From this request, learn to call out to God for deliverance, certainly as God's people have always done, as our help and shield. And when unjustly persecuted, especially for the name of God, for righteousness' sake, to look to God for justice. This is how we keep cool. This is how we keep ourselves from taking vengeance. This is how we leave it to the Lord, by calling upon the Lord to put things to right, to deliver his people, and to stop the efforts of the wicked, particularly as Jeremiah is dealing with people who are hardened, that's people who are continuing and accustomed to evil ways, that Jeremiah certainly has pleaded for God's mercy upon these people, and yet God has said, no, judgment is coming. So now Jeremiah is saying, well, hurry up with it. In your forbearance, don't wait so long that I'm taken away. Act. Deliver. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. And that's another thing. Bear the reproach of God, so that when you suffer, it's for the sake of God, and not because you're a meddler, not because you're a fool, not because you're evil, but rather because you are bearing his name, his cause, his word. And that way you can, certainly because it's an honor, because you should, because it's a good cause, because he will defend his cause. And for this reason we can rejoice if we are persecuted for his name. In verses 16 through 17, Jeremiah continues to build up his appeal. Notice again, he uses arguments and prayer as typical throughout Scripture. He argues on the basis of his sincere service, his sacrifices for God, that he belongs to God, is essentially the point that he is making. That, God, I depend upon you. I am yours. See, this is how I've been living. I have done your work, so therefore, help me. He has found God's word and eaten them. This is a picture of prophecy we find in Ezekiel and in Revelation, that both Ezekiel and John, as well here as Jeremiah, speak of eating God's word and then prophesying that same word. A very good image for what prophecy was, that it was God's word, inerrantly and inspired by God, and yet through the mouthpiece of the prophet, so thoroughly digested that it could both express the prophet's personality, but also the word of God. It's also, though, a good image of what a faithful reception of God's word would be, that we would find God's word, that we would meditate upon it, chew on it, that we would taste it, as Peter says, yearn after that word like infants who seek the milk, tasting that the Lord is good. So we should show similar eagerness to eat the word, to digest the word, so that we can express the word as we speak to others. Even if we're not prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, having digested that word, he then delights in that word. For those who call on his name, for those who are believers, will have a similar experience to some degree as Jeremiah, that it will be a joy, that it will be a delight, that it will indeed be a good taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take delight in God's word. Digest it, think upon it, and take comfort in it, as Jeremiah did. But as in verse 17 says, not all of God's word is happy. It is a cause of of joy. But it also is serious and sobering and gives you a different perspective on life. What am I talking about? Well, verse 17, Jeremiah says, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. While the false prophecies of Jeremiah's day led to reveling, security will always be protected. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They rejoiced. They had their parties. But Jeremiah was filled with indignation at the wickedness around him. So he could not join in the revels of his neighbors. What made them joyful did not make him joyful. He saw things differently. He saw disaster coming. He took joy in God's word, but he was not able to enter in to the joy of his neighbors. And when driven by the word of God, you will be different from others. As Peter says, that the Gentiles want you to participate in their immorality and their orgies, and they'll be surprised when you don't, and then they'll slander you. But you're not of that world, that you are called as sojourners and exiles to be separate from the world of evil, but rather to be driven by a different principle, different priority, different perspective. And that is true for you and me today. Not that we can never rejoice, but we might not always be able to rejoice for the same reason, at the same time, with the same people as everyone else, particularly in the same way. In verse 18, Jeremiah then makes his appeal, builds up his case again, by an appealing to his pain, his ongoing pain and torment over the persecution from the people, as well as the wickedness that he sees around him. And then he also appeals to God's faithfulness. Why is my pain unceasing? Will you beat me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? That's talking about the type of river that sometimes runs with water, but then when it gets hot and you want water, you go there and there's no water because it's all dried up. Is that the way God is? Is that the way God will be? That in times of trouble, you'll go there and he'll be gone? That's Jeremiah's question. It's a question that's, the answer is no, God will not be like that. But he wants God to give him that answer and to act. Elsewhere in Jeremiah, uses the image of him, God, being a fountain of living waters, a spring that is perpetually boiling with fresh and clear water. And that is who God is. And that's who Jeremiah is going to have to trust that God is by faith. And that faith is built up by God's word, and that's what comes next. God responds, "If you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me." That's how he begins his answer. If you return from this hesitation of yours, notice Jeremiah has to turn from something. If you return to me, I will restore you and continue to use you as my prophet. You'll be my mouth. I don't think Jeremiah had forsaken the Lord. Certainly he was calling upon the Lord in this passage. But he had begun to regret his calling. He was not taking delight in it. He was beginning, perhaps, to doubt. So God calls him to turn away from that. Come back. Trust me. And Jeremiah would do so. Come back and trust me, and I will use you as my prophet. So when you're distressed, when you're distressed, when you doubt, when you begin to have doubts about your calling that God has called you to, the way of life he's called you to, yes, pour out your heart to God. Cast your burden upon him. Express those doubts and appeal to his mercies. But don't just stop there. Embrace then his word and appeal and claim it by faith and return to the Lord. Because God says that he will restore those who turn to him. Restoring them to his calling. He won't restore you to a prophet necessarily, because you're not a prophet like Jeremiah, but still restore you, he will. It goes on to say, If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. What's that reference to? Perhaps a reference to the complaint that he's been speaking of. If you turn from that to now saying my words and trusting in me, you'll be my mouth. Again, another image of what prophecy meant. It just didn't just mean that these were super spiritual people, with inspiration, reflecting on the ways of God, but rather that they were God's mouth. They were holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word. And then he says, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Do not turn to the ways of the world, but call the world to turn to your ways, to the ways of God's word. Be steadfast. Do not budge. They will budge, if anyone budges. So there's a conditional statement. Jeremiah is going to have to trust God. But if he does, if he claims and walks with him by faith, God will preserve him and use him. I will deliver you. If Jeremiah continues in this calling by faith, God will make him to be to this people like a bronze wall. Most walls were not bronze. Most walls were stone. Can you imagine a bronze wall? How hard that would be? What type of battering ram would it take to destroy that wall? God's basically saying, I'll make you invincible. That their attacks are going to bounce off of you. If you hold fast to me, I will make you like this bronze wall. This is a statement also about what God's word is. That is essentially Jeremiah's function as a prophet, to speak God's word. So today, God's word is like this bronze wall. The attacks of the enemy are going to come against it, but be deflected by it. It is going to break people. It is not going to be broken by people, but rather is going to be powerful to tear down, to build up a church, to create it out of the dust, to bring the dead to life, and to put to shame the enemy, and to give a solid foundation for God's people. I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. That is the word of God. That is the church when it stands upon the word of God. And he will be with you to save you. That is what he says next. For I am with you to save you and deliver you. What was some of his last words? I will be with you to the end of the age. It's not merely that he'll be present. God's present everywhere. But I will be with you to save you and deliver you, to equip you, to empower you. I will be with you for your benefit, to strengthen you so that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That is the manner of God's presence among his people, that he is like that king in the city, that when the city is attacked, he rises up to defend it. And so God would be with his prophet, to deliver him out of the hand of the ruthless one. God will answer that prayer that Jeremiah gave for deliverance. As he rescued Israel from Egypt, so Jeremiah would be rescued from the wicked. So Jesus would rescue his people from the strong man, plundering the devil's house. So God protects his people. Christ protects his people from the ruthless ones. Even in martyrdom, believers will be saved and their persecutors ultimately judged. That God will redeem us from the grasp of the ruthless. So as a consequence, in conclusion, knowing this, what God has said, be strong and courageous. Stand for God by the strength of God like a bronze wall, standing firmly upon his word, speaking not what is worthless, not what is unbelieving, but what is precious and valuable, standing upon the word of God. Do not be laughed out of your biblical convictions. Do not be shamed. Do not be cowed, but rather contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Stand as a witness to the gospel and for the true and living God. Even in times where you are persecuted like the prophets were, even if you face the persecution that Christ faced, that you have a solid foundation to the extent that you stand upon the word of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your solid word, your sure word delivered by the prophets of old. We pray that you would protect your people, that you would guide us to be that wise man who builds upon the rock. That, like Jeremiah, that we would return to you and to speak what is valuable, to eat your word, to digest it, to delight in it. We pray, Father, that you would cause your church to be like that bronze wall, to stand firmly against the persecution of our neighbors and relatives and countrymen. We pray, Father, that your word would indeed come forth victorious, breaking the hearts of men and building them back up through your gospel. We pray, Father, that you would deliver your people from those who would persecute it, that you would put things to right, that you would stop those attacks, that you would vindicate your name, that you would rise up and scatter your enemies, and that you would indeed bring all nations to the confession of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.